take out a Bible and open to the book of Nahum with me this morning. As we continue the Old Testament and overview, we have Nahum, a very unique prophecy, very brief, one of the minor prophets. Wasn't preached, we don't think. Seems as if Nahum was written and shared, maybe read aloud, but we don't know that Nahum was necessarily a preacher like some of the other prophets. The basic message of Nahum is that Nineveh has fallen, or in a broader sense, the Assyrian Empire is over. And that was the message that he gave. It would have been great hope to Judah to receive this message. They would have gathered from Nahum's book that they can trust God during trouble. And that's what I want to speak to you about today. Now, it sounds odd to say that the news of the destruction of a city and an empire gives hope and builds trust, but that's exactly what the book of Nahum says to us today. As we read this warning, as we see Nahum tell of desolation, all throughout this, attributes of God are pointed out as if to say, this is your good God. You can believe Him. You can trust Him. He is faithful and true. But it's especially odd to read this as it begins in verse number 1, the burden of Nineveh, to read about Nineveh, who just a few books ago we learned God had spared since they repented after Jonah's preaching. Now, certainly the people of this day and age may not have had the book of Jonah to look to and read like we do, but we do now. And I want to preach to you a sermon on trusting God during trouble and the background information, the proof that I'm giving you for that from the text of the Word of God is that God destroyed Nineveh. So it's kind of an odd way to go at it this morning. But I want you to know as we go through these chapters that Assyria was a ruthless enemy that practiced brutality on men, women, and children. Their armies destroyed and looted. They buried their enemies alive. They even were known to skin their enemies alive. They impaled people on sharp poles, and they left them to burn in the sun in that state. Assyria was used of God because of this great warfare that they were capable of to chasten the northern kingdom of Israel in 721. In 701, they tried themselves to conquer Judah, but that was not God's will. He destroyed their army. We read about that in Isaiah 36 and 37. Still, Assyria was always feared by the other nations around them, so the destruction here comes as a relief to those in this region. Nineveh has fallen. The Assyrian Empire is over. That's what Nahum writes about, the future destruction of Nineveh. He wrote this book when Assyria was very much at the peak of its power. Nobody would have dreamed that Nineveh would fall, but we learned that through this that God knows the future. Nobody thought Nineveh was going to fall at this point in time, but they did fall, and we see that God said it was going to happen, and it happened, so God knows the future. He gave His message to Nahum to deliver to the frightened people of Judah. This was not a message of warning to Nineveh. They had already received their message of warning through Jonah 150 years before. Now there was no hope for Nineveh. This was a message of judgment is coming. Not judgment is coming if you don't repent. It's just judgment is coming. God's patience had run out, and His judgment was going to fall on these people. Nahum is a message of hope then for God's people, a way for them to know that they can trust Him during trouble. Psalm 118, verse number 6, the psalmist says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Romans 8:31 reads, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And Nahum confirms this for us as we read of the destruction of Nineveh, like in the same word, that is the safety of God's people, Judah. He teaches us some attributes here, and that's what I want to use as an outline form this morning, to learn that we can trust God during trouble. God is jealous in chapter 1. God is judge in chapter number 2, and God is just in chapter number 3. Let's pray together, and then we'll look to the book of Nahum. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the time that we have to spend in it today. We ask that you would guide us in your word through the power of your Holy Spirit to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. This we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. In chapter number 1, the reader of Nahum's writing is told that Nineveh would fall. To put this into greater perspective for you, the Assyrian Empire is going to fall, the largest world empire of the day. Behind it's going to come the Babylonian Empire. We learn a lot in other passages of the Old Testament about the Babylonian Empire and what it led to, what came after that. These were the great world empires. Assyria is not always attributed the same as Babylon and then Media, Persia, Greek, Roman empires that followed that. But this was the precursor to that. This was a big one. The great eagle of Hosea is Assyria, the oppressor of God's people. And this would be a great victory for all of the Jews to see the Assyrians go away. And this will come to pass because of God's jealousy. Let's begin reading chapter 1, verse number 1. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. The Lord vengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. When we speak of God's attribute of jealousy, I want to point out to you that it is not the same as human jealousy. Human jealousy is a sin, but godly jealousy is a good thing. When applied to God, jealous does not mean that he is envy or that he is selfish. The idea carries the idea of being zealous for his glory and for his holiness. Everything is God's, so God can't be selfish. It already is all his. He created it all. He made it all. He is sovereign over it all. But God burns with hatred against sin, even though he loves the sinner. God is jealous over his people. He is jealous over his law, and therefore he must act in holiness and in justice. But verse number 3 balances that for us, as it teaches that God is slow to anger. So he is jealous in verses 1 and 2. And then verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. God gave Nineveh 150 years of mercy, but they had gone too far in their brutality. They had gone too far in their violence, and God had to judge them. Certainly, we are told here of God's power to judge. Notice verse number 4. He rebuked the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, the hills melt, the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. God has the power to judge. And then verse number 7 again balances what we're being told here, as it reminds us that still God is good. So he's jealous. He's in control over all. He will not stand for wickedness. He is long-suffering, but eventually God must judge the wicked in his justice. He will not acquit those who are wicked. We learned that about ourselves last week, that we don't come before God hoping that he will just acquit us of our sinfulness. No, he has judged our sinfulness through Christ on the cross and has made us righteous through the blood sacrifice that Jesus shed for us. And that's the right way. That's the way you want to be saved. And here we find just the opposite for Nineveh. God will not acquit the wicked. God will pour out his wrath and his fury upon these wicked people because he's holy and he must do this. If he doesn't do this, then he is not holy. But with that, we learn still he is good. Chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. And that's the beginning of the message that I want to bring to you today, is that we can trust God during trouble. This would be a time of great wrath poured out upon the earth, but not for God's people. God's people have gone through hard times at the hands of the Assyrians, at the hand of God through the Assyrians, and then at the hands of the Assyrians not at the hand of God. All along, the message is clear. They can trust God no matter what comes in life. In verses 8 through 13 here of chapter number 1, Nahum describes the fall of Nineveh with two pictures. First is a great flood of waters that sweeps everything away. Second is a fire. And we know historically that Nineveh did fall because of a flood of waters. They thought they were impenetrable. And then this great flood of waters come and they were not able to stand against us. This teaches us that God doesn't need armies. God can use the rain. Maybe a bad day for me to preach that to you. But God can use the rain to accomplish his purposes. He is in control of nature. He commands it. That's what verses 4, 5, and 6 teaches. God makes two promises to his people here in chapter number 1. In verse number 7, he assures them of his goodness, and he tells them they will be safe so long as they trust in him. In verse number 12, he assures them that he will not harm them again with the Assyrian armies the way that Israel had been attacked before. So we learn that our jealous God can be trusted during trouble. Let me bring this into our world now. Just as God was jealous for Jacob, just as God is jealous for Israel and then Judah, God is jealous for you. And that's a wonderful comfort to the modern Christian. He will demand hurricanes. He will demand the mighty forces of nature. He will command the powers of the earth that be. Whatever he has to do for your good, because he is jealous for you. Just as he controlled the nature and the world empires here in the book of Nahum to benefit the people of Judah, he works his will today for your good. You could trust God during trouble. He's a jealous God. Now let me remind you in saying that. He doesn't always do things the way you think they ought to be done. You ever thought that to yourself? If I were God, I would have done that differently. Good thing I'm not God. But all along, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what you see going on, you always remind yourself, God is jealous for me. If you're saved. If you're not, then he is not. But he's made a way for you to be saved, and then he can be jealous for you too. But if you're unsaved this morning, don't sit there and fool yourself and say, because I'm a religious person, or because I'm a human being, or because I'm an American, or because I attend Harvard Baptist Church. I mean, this gets you in pretty good. We're a special church. But don't fool yourself. Until you're saved, you're the enemy of God. But you don't have to remain that way. Be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But those of you who are saved here today, God is jealous for you. Second, we see in chapter number 2 that God is judge. Chapter 2 tells of the invasion of the city of Nineveh and its fall. Seeing this makes it clear that he is the ultimate judge. Assyria had come against Israel. Now God would restore his people by punishing the Assyrians. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition. Watch the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. In verse number 6, you'll go on to read that the palace is destroyed in Nineveh. Verse number 7, the queen is led away. And then we read about their national symbol being made desolate in verses 11, 12, and 13. You know, we have the eagle. That's sort of the national symbol for America. For the Assyrians, it was the lion. This youthful, strong lion was their national symbol. And as you read on in the remainder of this chapter, the question that you see being posed as Nineveh is destroyed is, where are your lions now? Imagine what a sadness that would be in America if someone were to conquer us and begin to tear down our national symbols. And for that question to be asked upon us proud Americans is, where are your eagles now? This is what was happening in Nineveh. But don't let your hearts be saddened for them. This is by the purposes and the will of God for the wickedness that they had done. They earned every bit of the wrath that was being poured out upon them. God is judge. And in Jonah, we saw that he was greatly merciful to these same people. But here we see that the time of long-suffering had run out for them. Now God, the judge, says, chapter 2, verse 13, I am against you. Notice that verse with me. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. Christian, you can trust God during trouble because he is judge. I know this is a pretty gloomy prophecy to be sharing with you here this morning, but I hope that you see that this is against those who are against God. That means it is for those who are for God. We don't live in a day and age where that's okay. This is not politically correct to preach a sermon like this. We have national leaders who don't always want to hurt those who would hurt us. But that's not how God operates. when those in the Old Testament would go against God's people, God would have his people kill them and kill them all. Men, women, boy, girl, animals, tear down their houses, tear down their religious places, destroy their idols, don't carry any of their stuff away and loot, just wipe them clean off the face of the earth. God. God is judge. He is jealous for his people, and he is judge over all the earth. So this is a comfort to his people. Often we wonder, why do the wicked prosper? This was a ponder of those in Scripture. Asaph writes in Psalm 73, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Psalm 37 speaks to this same idea. Verses 1 through 5, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Those last few verses are very popular in our culture. We like those verses, but don't forget where they come from. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." How can those words balance with "delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of thine heart"? Because God is judge. He's judged the wicked, and he has given blessings to the righteous. And we, within ourselves, are not righteous. God has made us righteous in Christ Jesus. And what a wonderful comfort that is for us. So we can trust him because he is judge. He will make all things right in the end. Finally, in chapter number 3, we learn that God is just. And so when we speak of God being jealous and when we speak of God being judge, it's very appropriate then, it is important that we note that he is also just. Because I can be jealous. And I, in some scheme of my sphere of influence, can be judge. But that doesn't make me just in my actions. You can get yourself a gun and you can get in a car and you can head out into town today and you can be a jealous judge on your own. People seem to do this more and more these days and start killing those they think deserve to die. They're not just in doing this. God, on the other hand, whether he enacts righteousness or whether he enacts judgment upon a people, he is just in his actions because he is holy and he is right. One could argue God used Assyria to judge Israel. So why punish Nineveh now when he used them as his own tool? But you could also argue, look at Judah. They're sinful people too. Why not punish them? You're punishing Assyria. Judah's no different. They are different. They're his chosen people. That's the difference. Now, Judah would receive punishment soon enough. Theirs would not be total annihilation. Theirs would be for an example to show them you can't pursue sinfulness as God's people. In 606 to 586, the Babylonians, would destroy Jerusalem. They would take God's people captive. This is, you start getting this with the book of Daniel. The Babylonians come in and they carry some people away. Daniel reads a lot about that. But God's purpose for Judah is different in this. It's not the same as his purpose for Nineveh here in the book of Nahum. God would chasten Judah in love and teach them a lesson. Same as a father would discipline a child. Here he's judging Assyria in anger to destroy them for their sins. God is just in doing this. In chapter 3, verse number 1, the sins of Assyria are listed. Murders, lies, covetousness. He says, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not." The Assyrians had murdered thousands of innocent people. Now their own people would be slain. Nineveh had grown rich through lies and through violence. But now all their wealth would vanish at the hands of looters. This is the justice of God. In verses 15, 16, and 17 of chapter number 3, Nahum compares the battle to a plague of locusts. Just as the worms eat up the crops, so the enemy would eat up the city. Their soldiers are thought of as grasshoppers. Now, in some extent, in an Old Testament understanding, we could see that as this is a mighty force, because we've seen locusts come in and do some amazing thing. That is not the understanding here of the Assyrian soldiers. They're not being called grasshoppers to say they would be very destructive in that regard. It is like you would walk across your yard and your lawn, and there'd be a grasshopper there, and you didn't notice he was there, and crunch under your foot, and away that poor little grasshopper goes. This is how God speaks of the Assyrian soldiers. They would just be like grasshoppers in this time. Verse number 18, Nahum sees the Assyrians as a slaughtered flock of sheep, and he says that their shepherds are sleeping in death. He's talking about the rulers, the kings, the governors, the queens. Those who would be rulers over Nineveh, over the Assyrian Empire, are all dead. When the nations got the report of the destruction of Assyria, they clapped their hands and they shouted for joy. I can kind of see on your faces that this is so gloomy and doomy that you're starting to feel guilty. You're starting to feel bad for the Ninevites here just a little bit this morning. But I want you to see in the biblical record here in verse number 19 that this was a glorious thing for the people of their day. This was as if in our day and age, the Nazis had won and had been ruling the world for several hundred years. And then all of a sudden, here comes a prophet from God and says that God is going to destroy the Nazi empire and give some peace back to the world. And that's exactly what had happened here. Look at verse number 19. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee, that means news. I might not be pronouncing that right. It may not be brute, it might be bruit, I'm not exactly sure, but the word, I looked it up, it means the news of thee, shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually. That sums up the entire thing, doesn't it? It's, you're going away because your wickedness has passed upon everyone continually. God is saying to the Assyrians here, you've touched the entire world. Isn't that what we want to do? Through missions and the gospel, we want to touch the entire world. But he says, you haven't done it with good, you've done it with wickedness. The Lord judges the sins of nations. He judges the sins of individuals. It is tragic to reject his warnings and to be persistent in sin. That is what we learn here in the book of Nahum. And this illustrates the age-old principle. It's a portion of Scripture, but it was probably taught to you more just from your mother or your grandmother or some person in your life who enacted justice in your own individual world. Be sure your sins will find you out. How many of you had somebody in your life say that to you the first time you went out on your own at 16 years old in a car on a Friday night? Am I the only one who was warped in this way? Be sure your sins will find you out. The story of Nahum teaches that we can trust God during trouble, whatever comes. You can know for sure that God is jealous for you. It's hard to see jealousy in a positive light, isn't it? But it's a good thing. He's jealous for you. You can know for sure that God is judge. He will judge the wicked, and he will make right those who've been made just. And if you're saved here, you're on that winning side. And that God is just. He's not just judge. He is a just judge. Whatever he does, it is right. And it is for your good. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purposes. So we respond today. Would you stand and respond with me to the book of Nahum? I don't know what you're facing today. Some of you I do. But I want to encourage you to trust God no matter what it might be. A relationship thing, a financial thing, a health thing, a spiritual thing. Whatever it is that you have on your brain this morning that you're burdened about, that you're worrying with. I want you to know you can trust God in this time. God is jealous. God is judging. God is just. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, this is not a very popular theme in the modern world, but Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of this, we're reminded that you are good. Thank you for Nahum 1:7. Lord, you are good. And Lord, as we consider that as the baseline for our understanding of the passage this morning, it comforts us to know that you're jealous for us, that you're the judge who is righteous and that you're just in all the actions you take. So, Father, help us today as we respond to the Word of God to take whatever it is that burdens us and to relieve ourselves this morning with the knowledge of the book of Nahum. Help us to trust you in trouble. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue in prayers, Miss Wiggins.